God of the promise, God of the future, you see beginning and end. God of the rescue, God of the breakthrough, how great is your faithfulness. You're not done yet. No eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, no one could ever comprehend. Your word will be enough, your promise we will trust. Isn't that the truth? We serve an awesome God who is not finished working in our lives, and he is working behind the scenes, working for our good because he loves us. This next song we're going to sing this morning talks about our identity in Christ, that we are children of God, we are chosen by him. And I just love that because when we know our identity in Christ, it enables us to walk out this life in confidence, knowing that he is with us and he is going to take care of us. So let's continue to worship. Let's sing this together. Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Love we give you the praise and honor this morning. Thank you that you love us so much, that we are called your children. We bless your name.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God. In his blood.
roaring as thunder, with a new future to tell. For the dry season is over, there is a cloud beginning to swell.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Lord God, it doesn't matter what the weather is like, whether it's clouds, rain, or wind, or snow, or sun. Because of your orders. For you are the one that has placed the stars in the sky, the planets in their orbit, us being created in your image. In our turning world, we need a still point, and we're thankful that it's you, that it always has been you, it presently is you, and it will be you in the future for all eternity. As we pray, we ask that we might worship you wholeheartedly this morning. And we know to do that, we need to confess to you the things that, well, the sins, the miscues, the faults that have played themselves out in this week. We know instead of guilt and shame, you give us grace and freedom. And with clean hearts and souls and minds, it's great to worship you without being weighted down or being held back. And as we worship you, we bring the concerns of the world to you, as well as the concerns of our world. Lord, we pray for those in Afghanistan. Lord, we need to be reminded that you're in control, that a group of people are not in control. Lord, we're thankful that there is rescuing, there is helping, there is making a difference in the midst of something horrifying and awful. And there are many things that we can do, and prayer is at the top of the list. Lord, we think of our United States, and we pray for our own country. We pray for our political leaders, our corporate leaders. Again, Lord, we pray that you would give them discernment and wisdom. As we come today, we have someone in our mind's eye that we picture. And we lift them and pray for them. Some need provision, some need guidance, some need healing, and Lord, some need freedom from the bondage that has overtaken them. What is great about you, Lord, is you know just what we need, even more than we know ourselves. And we know that you're a God who is working everything out for good, for those that love you and are striving to live according to your purpose. Remind us of that today. Jesus, as we worship you today, as we lift you up, I pray that you would lift us up as well, that we might truly feel your presence, your power, and the peace that passes all human understanding. And so we pray these things in your name. Amen. So turn around and wave, or if you see them enough, You can hug them and talk to them. Let's thank those leading us in worship this morning. Yay! That was an awesome set. So here is where I invite all of you that are on live stream to join the chat. That way you'll be aware of other people who are worshiping with us virtually today. And we're continuing our live stream and meeting virtually as well as meeting in person. We are looking forward to everybody coming on back. And thank you for coming and wearing a mask today as we've been asked and directed to do so. I have a couple of announcements for you. Number one, ladies, you can sign up today for Tuesday morning Heart to Heart. That's a great women's Bible study that we do. Diane Luce is leading that, and she's here today. If you have any questions, please talk to her or Bev, and I know they would be more than happy to answer any of the questions you have. You can sign up today. Over 30 women signed up last week, and some are signing up online. Others are bringing their registration into the office. There is a book for this next series, In Heart to Heart. It's $15, and they have those books for sale today. They also have them in the church office. If $15 is a push for you today, just let them know that, and we'd be happy to gift you with a book. The key thing is we want you to be able to jump in with both feet wholeheartedly and get the most out of that opportunity, and the book is designed to help make that happen. The other thing that is happening today is we're starting signups for small groups. We're a church that believes that our life and our faith is forged out best in relationship with other people, that we grow the best when we're around other people. Perhaps that is what Jesus was after when he said, when two or more are gathered in my name, and that's really a big part of the small group experience, is to gather around the Bible, understand it, challenge one another as we live out our faith, and then also just the element of allowing the Word of God and the fellowship of other people to help shape and mold us as we seek to be God's person. Next week, Rick will be holding a Q&A time, so if you have any questions about small groups, Rick will be available next week to answer your questions.
Next week, by the way, that will be at 10:15 and 11:15 in the adult portable for the Q&A. And our groups are going to start on the 12th of September with our new fall series called We're Back, which is a very, very cool title. And we're expecting us to be back in person, on Zoom, and all kinds of ways in the coming months. One other announcement before we jump into our passage. We're talking today about engagement, the unstoppable church engagement, and we just happen to have a very practical application that has come about in the last week, and that is regarding refugees coming out of Afghanistan. If you've been reading the news, you know they're being resettled, some of them. These are all the vetted people, of course, but there's a lot happening around us, and one of the things I always tell people is you can't predict what the government is going to do, but when your mission field comes to you, you can choose either to resist it or to run toward it. And our group of churches, especially in our denomination, said, let's run toward the opportunity and let's bless and work with them. I happened to have a chance when I was younger, a little younger, to work directly with refugee resettlement in San Jose for a year. And I have to tell you, you have about a year with people when they come from those situations, and they're very, very open, and they just soak up the love of Jesus when people reach out to them. So I hope we can do that too in some way. One of the ways we are going to start is welcome kits. And we have a group of people already in our church ready to organize. You can see in your bulletin there is a list of things you can buy. You can do that as a small group. You can do it individually. And contact Melody Wilson for details on that. If you have any questions about the whole philosophy of reaching refugees, you can always email me, and I'd be love to tell you, have coffee with you, and explain some of my experiences as well. Hope you can be part of that. And if you don't have this, if you're online, of course, you can find that in the Friday email, and we'll have it on our website as well. I'm going to have Doug come up and read our scripture passage.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to one another, as each had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. This went on for about 5 years until a crisis prayer meeting. Soon after, Stephen became the first martyr. Now from chapter 8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city.
Last week, we spoke about an environment that enables the church to be unstoppable, and we focused in on a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4, where God's people, under stress, learned very much the importance of praying, of also expecting God to work, and caring for others. Today, I thought I would get a little bit of the backstory to that in Acts chapter 2, as well as what happened after, so we can start seeing the process of what developed and what they had in place so that their church was effective. Because God used this great persecution in an unexpected and amazing way. And I think it helps us to understand what they had done and then what God used to prepare them for what was next. So we start with Acts chapter 2, which is a very familiar passage for many of us. It talks about the healthy, engaged church of the New Testament. We're very excited about that church because we know they grew quickly. There were thousands of people added daily to that church, and they had several attributes that were very admirable. And I tell you, if you talk to any pastor, they would love to have all those attributes in their church at any given time. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. Everybody was filled with awe on a regular basis because God was answering prayer. They were together. They were unified. They met in the large group setting in the temple courts, and they also had small groups meeting in homes, and as a result of that great balance, they had glad hearts, favor, and new Jesus followers were added to them daily. There were new people coming to Jesus. That is an example of a healthy, engaged church. And as I've studied that, and as we've even tried to do that in our own church, we know that God uses healthy practices to prepare his people. Back in January of 2020, we did an experiment in Acts chapter 2. We actually took this passage and we, for 10 weeks as a church, tried to apply it in a large, very specific way. It's something I'm starting to call an intentional growth experience. We did a ministry called Rooted, which is a study. About 370 people in our church went through that study. So some of us watching today were part of that. Some of us here were part of that. If you were part of Rooted back in 2020, you know you experienced a piece of what it was like to live the Acts 2 church. There was sharing. There was testimony. We did service projects. We had a huge prayer meeting. We had celebration. And it really changed, at least for me, the fabric of our church. I saw so much happening, so many good things happening in people's lives for that short season. It just also happened that our crisis of our own world began at the very last couple weeks of Rooted, and some amazing things happened in our church because of that foundation. I'm going to show you a little bit more about that as well. But I got to tell you, when crisis comes, God uses it. And to unleash the church's potential, he sometimes allows crisis to happen. It can be a horrible thing, but can also be a growth thing. And when we know in our world today there is so much crisis, it seems like at every turn, it helps us to know that God can use this for good if we're aware and we're available. Last week I mentioned this passage in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. This is Paul speaking. And then he says, this is the reason it happened. It's because God wanted us not to rely on ourselves, but on him. And that is the main lesson we learn when crisis comes. God sometimes shakes up the existing order, the existing structure, to enable new things to develop. Now, what happened in Acts when this pressure came, when this great persecution came, was that all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. That's an incredible statement if you haven't seen it before, because here we have this church led by the apostles with wonderful preaching and teaching, and all of a sudden they're scattered, and the apostles are staying in Jerusalem. As I was reading that again, I thought, you know, what a basic expression of what it was like in COVID. I mean, we had all these churches, and then the people scattered and people trying to figure out what to do next. What I found as I've talked to pastors since then is that a discipleship, the ministry, the training that had happened within their churches made a very, very big difference for what happened next. Those who had strong ministry teams, those who had strong small groups did very, very well, and those who didn't were counting live stream hits on YouTube and trying to make the best of it. It's the same thing with the actual early church as well. They had spent time. There had been a few other crises in the midst. One of them was with the widows that were not getting the food distribution figured out correctly. So they appointed leaders, men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. They named them in this one passage in Acts chapter 6, Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. These were what we call today, sometimes are called deacons, or what would you'd call ministry leaders. These are people that didn't get a microphone. They didn't actually necessarily preach to everybody, but they were servant leaders. Maybe they were small group leaders in the ministry to all the homes. And these were established, they were appointed by the apostles, and they were active. Now, what was interesting is that as soon as the persecution picked up, these ministry leaders who had not been appointed really to preach the word, that was something that the apostles thought that was their role, and they wanted to make sure they had enough others helping so that they could focus on that. Suddenly, it's these leaders who become the preachers. In fact, Stephen, he's the first one that stands out. He's a deacon, okay? He's a ministry leader. He begins to preach. There's a whole chapter in Acts devoted to his sermon. Now, you might say he killed it because, well, he got killed. But, I mean, it was not he was raised up. And God began something incredible as a result. These new leaders, as they spread out, they emerged and they started to use their gifts in a different way. It says in Acts 8:4, those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So they had been part of something, they had been serving, and they had been equipped. And when they were ready, God used them. The story of Philip is also in our passage today. And he went down to Samaria. And it says that he cast out evil spirits. There was great joy in the city. And good things happened. The church becomes unstoppable when new leaders are released. And sometimes it takes a crisis to do that. When we came to the end of Rooted in 2020, in March of 2020, we had 35 small groups that were together. And we were really together because we'd done that experience for 10 weeks. And so we were able to keep our small groups going on Zoom within a two-week period because we had established something that could last. And so here's a great insight from Acts. This is exactly what happened in Acts. Established leaders have to flip what they're doing and help train, equip, and link new leaders. As I was talking to pastors in those first 2 weeks of COVID, most of them were dealing with how do I get live stream to work. What we were doing was training every single leader how to use Zoom. Completely different focus. And as a result, I came around to June this year. We were consolidating our next set of ministry goals. We have 38 small groups that are still in existence today that are still functioning because they were ready when it was good. When times were going well, there was an established set of leadership, there was great groups, and all of that happened. And we were able to very quickly shift because of that. Now, here's what happened with the apostles. They were in Jerusalem for a very short period of time, and then immediately they realized that Jesus was doing something powerful. He was releasing his people out into the world. You remember that great commission to go into all the world? Well, that was happening now. So what happened with Peter? He began traveling place to place and coming down to visit the believers. Paul, same thing. He went out, established churches with Barnabas, and after that happened, they went back and they visited the believers in all the towns where they had preached the word of the Lord to see how they were doing. Something amazing had happened, and God was spreading things in a very unexpected way. That doesn't often happen in the American church. But if you go to Afghanistan, if you go to Iran, if you go to China, it's the norm. It's the way church is done, especially under persecution. Now, I think it behooves us in our world as it's getting harder to learn from them because we may not have the freedom that we have now at some point. I hope we do. But if we don't, the church will thrive and the church might grow even more than it's growing now if we're into what God is doing. So my word today to us is to get ready and to get used to it and to engage maybe in a different way than we have before. The Lord has always said he wants people that are not spectators, but imitators. He doesn't want us just to take in information. He wants us to apply it. And sometimes we are, our mindset is that, and that's something that we like. We love learning. We love coming together. And becoming imitators is not something that we would do on a natural way. So he sometimes sends in the pressure. He sometimes sends in the challenges to push us in that direction. And this is exactly what happened in 1 Thessalonians when Paul was talking to them. He said, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. They would maybe have been content just to receive the message with joy, but the suffering caused them to become imitators of Christ. And as a result, they became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. They were equipped. They had the DNA that was necessary to survive and to thrive in any environment. Now, there is a growth catalyst that has been present from the beginning, and it's found in the Great Commission. I want to read to you a translation of the Great Commission that might be a little different from the one you may have memorized, because we've always talked about the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. Great Commission. If you go into the actual Greek, there's a slight translation difference than that, and one of the things that's really important is the first part. The emphasis is not go. The emphasis is make. And the word actually is, in your going, make disciples of all nations. Now, that's a pretty big deal because often we talk about going, moving out of where you are and going somewhere else. And what Jesus is actually saying is, wherever you are, wherever you're going, make disciples. In the beginning, they were all hanging out in Jerusalem. And they were very content to hang out in Jerusalem, and they were reaching their nearest neighbors in Jerusalem. But God had bigger plans for them, so he pushed them all over the place. He moved them out. without them really wanting to even. But when they realized that's what God was doing, in their going, they just continued to make disciples wherever they were. So it's really a beginning wherever you are, and living it out wherever you are. That's friends and families and neighbors. That's the essence. And the other thing is to make disciples. And what do you do to make disciples? You teach them to apply everything I have commanded. Obey is a great word, but apply is also the sense of what that word is. It is very, very practical. You know the greatest command, right? The greatest command mentioned by Jesus. If you want to sum up everything in the Great Commission and in the Great Command, of course, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus went down and said, actually, the application for this is to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the application of my commandments. That sums up everything that I have commanded you. So it's a completely outward focus. It is that, what I've talked about in the last several messages, shalom into chaos, peace into chaos. Focus on those who don't know, and God will bless everything else. It is the essence of our statement, our vision statement, encouraging unchurched people to join us as we become fully devoted followers of Christ. It's the point of his commands. So wherever we go, we make disciples. Now, I got to tell you a personal story. I got a little time. This is good. I was at one time a missionary in the country of Albania. And I went there, and it had opened up for people to come to Christ in a great way. It had been a post-communist country. I was on a team there, and I had no experience with church planting at that point in my life. The only thing I knew what to do was from what I learned in a college group ministry at UC Davis, where I had been discipled one-on-one by a guy, and we had a couple of other guys around us. And after the end of the year, I took some new people, and every one of us took on a few more people and just helped them learn the basics of the faith. And I thought, well, that sure worked for me. I sure grew a lot. What I'd like to do to start, since I don't know what I'm doing, is I'm just going to do the basic. I'm going to, wherever I am, and I'm here, I'm going to make disciples, and we're going to share that with their family and their friends. So I got a bunch of high school students together, and I basically showed them the gospel and taught them some basic things, and we began to share with their families. And then we went out and kept growing and going, and ministry happened, and eventually a church formed that was a kind of a normal-looking church. But we started with that, and that was always the foundation of what we did from the very beginning. It is now 25 years later now. And that church still exists. In fact, that church has expanded into multiple villages. And the weirdest thing about that church is that no matter how hard I tried when I was there and how hard I've watched it since, it's never totaled more than 70 people on a given Sunday. Now, I thought that, well, that's good. That was a good effort. I wonder if the growth happened. I didn't understand the growth until COVID, because during COVID, the people that had been impacted by that church, just like everywhere else in the world, wanted to find out what was going on, and they wanted a place to learn. And so they live-streamed the service on Facebook every Sunday from that little church in Lushnja, Albania. And I found out that their Facebook group, which was a private group, had over 350 people on it. 350. All these people, and probably more than that, who were deeply connected to that church, and many of them had traveled, they had been dispersed all over the world. They were in Greece, they were in Italy, they were in the big city because they couldn't get a job in their own town. And they were everywhere, and they were still listening. And it turns out that the original pastor, one of the first young men I discipled as a teenager, was now the pastor. He still is the pastor of that church. And they were continuing to disciple. And all of the former missionaries who had helped start that church came back online in April of last year. And we got our Albanian out, and we spoke, and we encouraged the church. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is just like Acts. Wow. And it's all because we set the foundation of discipleship in the beginning. I know lots of churches, even in Albania, that didn't flourish and didn't last. And maybe it's because they just didn't put the emphasis on that. I don't know, but I know that I did, and I know that it bore fruit. So I'm so excited about that idea. That is what I have devoted my ministry to, is to make that strong in our church and in other churches that I know. And I have to say, we love excitement in crowds. We do. We love that story in Acts chapter 2 of the 3,000 were added in one day. You know, one thing you might know about that is these are people visiting Jerusalem from all over the world. They stayed there, but it was more like a camp meeting than anything else. They were all from other countries, and they heard the gospel. They were there for an intensive time, and guess what? They all went back to their home places after that, and then the church continued to grow with locals. That's really what happened. It wasn't just about the excitement in the crowds. It was about the depth of what they did with each other while they were together. I have to say, I studied the Great Awakenings last fall. And when you read books on the Great Awakenings, it always talks about the crowds, or it always talks about the preachers. And yet it doesn't talk about the discipleship, and you have to dig a little deeper to find it. Even the Reformation, they cover a lot of things, but they don't cover actually what was the engine of growth. So for example, the Reformation, Martin Luther, John Calvin, of course, wrote many things. The Bible was translated. All kinds of good things happened. But the engine of their growth was catechisms. That was taking the basics of the Christian faith and going back to something that happened in the early church for each person that got baptized as an adult to go through the basics of the faith and then to make sure that they were strong in that. And that's when they were added to the church. And even Martin Luther and John Calvin realized this was important because that was not happening. People were very superficially becoming members of their churches without being grounded and discipled. And so thousands and thousands, 100,000 copies of catechisms were printed at the time of Luther and Calvin. On our website, we actually have a version of that called Echo. It's on the downloads page. It's a Bible study based on some catechisms. If you ever have seen that or not looked at that, you can go on the website and take a look. But it made a huge, huge difference, and it established the church around the world. Now, in the Great Awakenings, I'm going to just very briefly cover, if you've got your notes, you can see a few things. Each Great Awakening in the United States, there were four of them, had preachers that were noteworthy, that spoke to millions of people. And we know the names. George Whitefield, in the first Great Awakening in the 1730s, preached 18,000 times to an estimated 10 million listeners. It's amazing. But the story we don't hear is this. That revival started with Jonathan Edwards in a small church, and he was amazed because suddenly people were getting conviction of sin for no apparent reason, and they wanted to meet more than on Sunday. So he began to gather them together, and he pioneered small group ministry in the colonies for the first time because there was such a need in this revival for people to grow, and so he put them together, and he basically got out the catechisms, and they went for it, and they designed a small group ministry, and he was so impressed with the results. This is 300 people, okay? This is the seed of the Great Awakening, all right? He was so impressed, he wrote a book called A Faithful Narrative. Years later, a man named John Wesley, who had no relationship with Jonathan Edwards, read that book. And he thought that was such a great idea that he was going to blow it up and make it something huge. And the Methodist movement began with classes. And Methodists went all over the world with small group ministry. It was because of one person discovering it worked and another person seeing the potential. And John Wesley, along with George Whitefield, who were both Methodists, launched the Great Awakening. Second Great Awakening, Charles Finney. Famous preacher, author of Modern Revival. He invented the altar call. Millions of people saw him speak. At the same time, under the surface, under the hood, publishing and Christian education. By 1820, 70% of the colleges in America were sponsored by Protestants. Christian publishing. There were 600 different religious magazines published in that time period. The American Bible Society printed 1 million scriptures for a population of 13 million in 1830, and they also printed 5 pages for every person in the United States in the same period. All of that teaching was used to disciple. The Sunday school movement was launched as well in that season. 70,000 Sunday school ministries were established in all denominations in America. Those were basically, we call it Sunday school, these were all ages, they were basically small group ministry. Launched out of the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening. Third Great Awakening, D.L. Moody, businessman turned preacher, urban meetings, all kinds of great things. At the same time, under the hood, campus ministry, men's and women's ministries. And this is the best story. I'm not going to even tell the length of it, but in the pandemic of 1918, of course, all of the churches shut down, just like they did in ours. And there was a great concern about how to relaunch small groups and all this wonderful things that had happened, these 70,000 Sunday schools across the denominations. And there was a man named Arthur Flick, who was a businessman, who was a structure kind of guy. He loved organization. And he came up with the first outreach-oriented small group ministry. And he embedded it in the existing Sunday school ministries that were there. And they began to go out to their neighbors and invite them into small group ministry in 1919. And all of those dormant small groups, Sunday schools, exploded by a guy who was just a lay minister who had never got a microphone. He wrote some books. Over 1 million people read them. Campus ministries developed them. Campus Crusade, InterVarsity, all took the same ideas that Arthur Flake, an unknown person, developed and popularized and wrote about. And they built InterVarsity, Campus Crusade for Christ, eventually Youth with a Mission, Operation Mobilization, all kinds of things that happened in the 1950s and 1970s. Billy Graham, of course, is the one we talk about in that period. 210 million people, 185 countries, and again, under the hood, college ministry, parachurch organizations. And guess who staffed them? Well, they had to raise support. So it was the Jesus people who did it. People who wouldn't even have a seminary education staffed all of these things that we have today. That's what God is doing under the hood when you actually equip people for ministry. And we go from being spectators to imitators and models. That's what we want to do at SCC. We're in the midst of it, and we want to grow it. And I pray for anybody, especially watching here and even here, if you have not engaged in our small group ministry, it is time. It really is. It is the lifeblood of our church. It is the thing that keeps us going. We have small groups, we have Bible studies, we have seminars, and we have something that I've started calling, and I just mentioned this, intentional growth experiences. We do this every year now. These are times when you can invite pretty much anybody. You can invite friends and neighbors, and it's a short amount of time. You can go, you don't know who you're going to be with, but we're gonna make it a great time, we're going to eat together, and we're going to interact, and God will do some amazing things through it. Intentional growth experiences. One of them actually will start as an adult Sunday seminar in 2 weeks. It's called the Engagement Project. I yesterday was down in Tacoma, and I met Del Tackett, who created the Truth Project. Some of you have heard of that. We ran it as a Sunday seminar this year. And he has developed a second one that is specifically designed to help us practically love our immediate neighbors. That's going to become a Sunday seminar starting in 2 weeks. I'm going to ask people to sign up for that because I just don't want people to watch it. I want us to interact with it, and it's going to be available on Zoom and as a live class at 10:15 and 11:15 starting September 12th. We also have for the men, we're doing something we haven't done for the men ever, and that is we're going to create an intentional growth experience for us for 10 weeks called Courageous Manhood. It's going to have dinner, it's going to have a great topic, it's some video teaching, we're going to have discussion together, we're going to stir it up. September 14th on Tuesday nights, that begins at 6 o'clock. Next January, we're going to do Rooted Part 2. We did Rooted in 2020. Blew up our lives, some of us. We're going to do Rooted Part 2 and Rooted at the same time for 10 weeks. You're going to hear a lot more about it as we get into the fall. I want to tell you, if you're here and not traveling, clear the decks and be part of it because I hope we're going to have over 350 people this time in that as well. Maybe even more because we've already got a foundation for this. We're trying to get everybody thinking about it. So if you can, make that 10-week period between January and March a special, special time to set aside to grow. And then finally, in April 22, we're going to do Basic Beliefs again. Those of you who have heard me talk about it, Basic Beliefs is a wonderful way to invite friends and family into a conversation about faith, life, and God. It's incredible. And on the heels of Rooted and Rooted Part 2, we're going to see invitational living like you've never seen it before in our church. That's the foundation we're laying. That's the hope we have. And as I close, I'm going to read Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let's hold to that hope. Let's consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. At SEC, we're serious about every word of that scripture. And we want you to be part of it in such a big way. It's the joy of my life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you have created the unstoppable church. You've shown us how to do it. You've modeled it in the New Testament, at the time of Acts. You've modeled it in other times in history, that you revive your church. Sometimes it's large meetings. Sometimes it's tons of excitement. And it's always depth of discipleship that does it. So thank you, Lord, for inspiring people that we never heard of to create things that help us to grow. And Lord, I pray that we would take part together, that every one of us would find a piece of that in our own lives, that we would find a place to meet people, to love people, to reach out to people that don't know you, and that you would equip us to do that by your power and your might. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
you pray with me? Yes, Lord Jesus, we give you the honor and the glory today. You are worthy, worthy, worthy. Lord, we thank you for all you're doing in our church and in our community and in our world, and we just give you the praise this morning. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm stoked about small groups. Let's go out and love the Lord and love our community. God bless you guys.